Amen. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Please have a seat. This morning we're going to do the first of two messages. We're still in the Gospel of Luke, but we're going to tackle a theme this morning, and that theme is essentially where Grace Community Church is headed. So this will be a couple different Sundays where we're going to talk a lot about vision and a lot about where the church is headed, and we are going to do that in the context of following Jesus one step at a time as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke. These last number of months, specifically the last couple of weeks, as we're starting to gear up as elders, we're starting to take a look at next year's budget, things like that, all the stuff that, you know, is boring. It hasn't been boring. Budgets are boring, but the things that we're talking about are not. There seems to be a theme, and that theme is branching out. That theme is branching out. We're going to look this morning at the mission of the church through what we see in Matthew, or rather Luke chapter 5, as we look at the calling of Levi the tax collector, otherwise known as Matthew, who wrote the first gospel. And we're going to look at the what and the why of the mission of where God is taking us as a church. Next week, as we continue to look at the after party, if you will, of Levi's calling, and where the Pharisees grumble and complain and can't figure out why the Jesus' disciples don't fast as John's disciples and the rest of the Pharisees do, we're going to look at wine and wineskins, as Jesus tells them the parable of old wine and old wineskins and new wine and new wineskins. And we're going to look at that time at the how of the mission, the vision, how it all works, why it all works, what is Christ leading us to do. So these two messages are to be taken together, yet they are standalone because we're going to be looking at the text. And then Sunday evening, next Sunday evening, January 30th, we'll have to mark this in your calendar, starting at 7 o'clock, we will have a time of all church corporate prayer Sunday evening here at 7. And we will pray regarding the mission and the vision that we're going to be discussing today and then next week. And we'll be praying specifically how you are going to be a part of that, how we are going to be a part of that together as a church. So open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. We'll read the text, pray, and get right into it. Starting in verse 27 of the fifth chapter of Luke, Luke records these words. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he arose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we are dependent upon the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would guide us, would teach us. Father, open up our hearts. If our hearts are hard, soften them. If our hearts are cluttered with thorns and the weeds from the desires of this world, Father, I pray that you would pull those weeds, cultivate our hearts. Lord, if in the parable of the sower there are birds that are snatching away the seed of the Word of God, I pray, Father, you would come against the enemy and that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive your Word, that we might leave like Levi, follow you and take the gospel with us and proclaim it to those we know, those that we love, so that your Son Jesus might be exalted. Father, help me to teach and to preach with your power for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5 ends with the calling of Levi. Started with the calling of Peter. If you'll recall that, that's where he tells Peter, "Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men." at this point, we see Jesus actually start to show his disciples what that fishing process looks like. And we're going to come along for the ride. Starting out in verse 27, Luke records, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth." Now, what does the "after this" refer to? If you've been following along in this series, you know that the "after this" refers to whatever came previously in Luke, and that was the healing of the paralytic. So Jesus has done great works, great miracles, and he's established that not only does he have the authority to heal people, he's just established that he has the authority to forgive people. So he leaves this house where he has healed this man, where he's told him to take up his mat, and he's told him to go home, and he's told him that he's forgiven. He's left the house. There is a huge crowd around, and as he is leaving, he sees a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. Now, it is now January. You're going to start getting your W-2s. You're going to start getting all of these things, your tax receipts. You can start getting them in order. For those of you that are overachievers, you'll probably have this done by February. For those of you that are going to wait till the last minute, April 15th, I think it's actually April 17th now, so you have two more days to procrastinate. Is that right? So nobody likes the tax man. I don't like the tax man. Maybe you do. If you are the tax man, I apologize. People don't like you. I'm sorry. They just don't. They don't like to part with what they view as their money. They earned it, and you take it, and then you give it to the government, and then they distribute it. It was worse in Levi's day. It was worse in Levi's day. In our government, it is we the people. In Levi's time, it was not we the people, it was them the Romans. Okay? These are pagan rulers, pagan authorities who do not share their love of Yahweh, who do not worship the one true God, Jehovah. They don't worship God. They have a plethora of gods, and they're polytheists, and they're pagans. They're Gentiles. They're viewed by the Jews as being unclean. Now, a tax collector in Judea, like Levi, was a person who was actually employed by the Roman government, but was himself, in fact, a Jew. So he would take money from the Jewish people, and he would give it to the Roman authorities. So he was utterly despised by the Jewish people. Now, generally a tax collector was a very, very wealthy individual. And it was kind of like having a franchise. If you wanted to be a tax collector, you would talk to Pilate or whoever the local magistrate was, and you would collect money for them, a certain percentage, and your money that you were able to keep, you could basically set your own rates. There were different kinds of tax. There was a person tax or a household tax or an income tax, but there were also what were called duties. There were taxes on like if a cart was coming through and you had your booth on the road and Levi had his booth on the road, he could stop the cart in the name of Rome and he could tax and assess everything on the cart, including each wheel. If it was a double axle cart with four wheels, he could tax for each individual. They could just make up taxes as they go along and tax for everything. And they could keep above and beyond whatever they were required to give to the Roman Empire. So they were very, very wealthy. You can see why they were utterly despised by the Jewish culture. Now, in and of itself, tax collecting is not a sinful act. In fact, John the Baptist records, or rather it's recorded in the Gospels, that a number of people came to John the Baptist and when he was doing his baptism of repentance, they said, "What do we do?" And tax collectors came. And he said to the tax collectors, "Collect no more than you're allotted." In other words, stop extorting money from people. So in and of itself, tax collecting wasn't bad. So even if they did it the right way, they could do it righteously, but they were still going to be hated by everyone around them. Levi was a man of means. He probably, like the rest of the tax collectors, was used to extortion, and he lived well, and that is the story. Now, Levi is approached by Jesus, and Jesus approaches him and says, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, if you are just coming from the house where you see the man raised, told to take his mat and walk. And you see that Jesus kind of has this inner circle. There are those who are the crowd that are just curious and they want to check Jesus out. And then he has a smaller group of people that tend to hang around him when the miracles aren't happening. That would be Peter, that would be Andrew, that would be James and John, the fishermen so far, the four of them. And if you're a watching individual, you're thinking to yourself, those guys must be part of the inner circle. Now, who is likely to become part of the inner circle? If you're a Jew and you're watching this, you're thinking to yourself, oh, to be in on Jesus' inner circle, you have to be a pious Jew, you have to be devout, and you have to be of good, moral, upstanding character. Levi was probably not voted most likely to follow Jesus in his graduating class in aught 20. I'm just going to go out on a limb. He probably was not going to be judged to be somebody who would follow Jesus, let alone who would become the author of the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. And that speaks to an application or a lesson. We need to be very, very careful about pre-qualifying people for the gospel. Let me explain what I mean by pre-qualifying. When you leave here today and you go about your business and you go to out to eat or and then you go to work, you will come across people day to day and you'll look at them and you know that you're called to make and to be disciples. Okay? So you're called to proclaim Christ, you're called to witness for Christ. And here's what we do. What we will do is we will gauge a person's interest, or not even interest, we'll just pre-qualify them based upon the way they look, their habits, their worldview, and we'll assume that they would be interested or maybe they won't be interested based upon whatever criteria we assign to them. We do this all the time. The church is famous for this or infamous for this. I graduated high school in 1985. Like Levi, was not voted most likely to follow Jesus, let alone become a pastor. I got into ministry in 1997, and I remember calling up a guy from UNI who oversaw BASIC, which is a student ministry on the campus of UNI at Cedar Falls. And I talked to him. His name was Ed Luby, and I said, hey, I'd like to come up and meet with you, see what you're doing. We're starting a ministry here through our church, and the local church, Grace Community Church. Just want to sit down with you and pick your brain about what's going on and so forth and so on. And I told him a little bit about myself. I said, hey, I'm from Newton, Iowa. He goes, oh, Newton, Iowa. He goes, yeah, we got a guy that's on staff with us here at Navigators. His name is Shannon. He graduated Newton in 1983. I graduated in 1985. And I said, oh, yeah, Shannon Sanquist. Sure, I remember Shannon. We ran track together. I should say I watched him run track, and I was on the team. I threw the shot put, so I watched him run in circles. But I said, yeah, I remember Shannon. Tell Shannon I said hello. So we made an appointment, and I said, I'll come up a couple weeks from now. We'll meet at the Pizza Hut in Cedar Falls, and we'll talk ministry. So I drove up a couple weeks later, and we sat down for some pizza, and we're talking, just me and Ed Luby, and he says, oh, yeah, I told Shannon you said hello. I said, oh, yeah, how's he doing? He goes, well, he's doing good, but I told him, I said, hey, Brooke Simpson says hello. He says, Brooke Simpson? How do you know Brooke Simpson? He goes, oh, Brooks is a pastor in North Liberty, works with college students. He goes, no, this is different Brooke Simpson. And that's not a joke. He was dead serious. No, it had to be a different, no, he's Brooke Simpson. He graduated Newton, 85, Russell, you know, because now it has to be a different Brooke Simpson. See, that's pre-qualifying. You look at Levi, you look at me, you look at the people you live with, you look at the people you work with, and you say, they couldn't be interested because they're pagans. Or their character doesn't match your character. That is sin. I'm just going to be blunt. Stop pre-qualifying people. Don't do that. Don't do that. And here I say that to you, having been one who was once pre-qualified, and I do it all the time. Do it all the time. Just be careful and let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit call. It's not our job to distinguish who's going to call and who might be interested in following. It's our job in proclaiming the gospel and inviting people to follow. So Jesus doesn't pre-qualify. He simply calls him. He calls him. Let's take a look at Levi's response. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now you look at that in first glance, you say, that's a bit radical. That's a bit radical. Having no prior encounter with Jesus, he just gets up and leaves everything and follows. That doesn't necessarily mean that Levi, that's the first he's known of Jesus or the first he's seen Jesus. It's probably just the first encounter where Jesus approaches him. Jesus is not an unknown. He's not flying under the radar anymore. Okay, so Levi is well aware of all the things that Jesus has said, all the things that Jesus has done. He's been part of the crowd that's kind of watching. Only now the call becomes personal. It becomes personal. And that's how Jesus responds. That's how the Holy Spirit works. You hear the gospel, it sounds palatable to you, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's, I'm talking to you, follow me, let's go. And now it becomes personal, and he leaves and follows him. Leaves and follows him. One application point here. Levi's response teaches us, or it illustrates, that faith is never solely intellectual. Faith has an intellectual component. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that faith comes by hearing. Okay, you have to hear the gospel. There is something to know. Okay, faith in faith is irrelevant. Faith in faith is meaningless. I know people talk about, oh, I have great faith. You say, faith in what? Oh, it's just faith. Faith that doesn't have a tangible object or historical reality is just faith based upon sinking or shifting sands. So there is an intellectual component, but it's not merely intellectual. There must be something you do with the faith. There has to be something that's responded. Levi illustrates that faith is way, way beyond the intellectual. It grabs the heart. It grabs the mind. It grabs the soul. It grabs the body. It grabs the pocketbook. It grabs everything, and everything goes. Everything. He leaves everything, and he follows Jesus. Verse 29. Upon following Jesus, it says, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. A great feast in his house. This is a party. He's throwing a bash for Jesus. Throwing a party for Jesus. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining with him. Okay, with them. Mark and Matthew, Levi, in their Gospels, they record in verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors, and instead of others, Mark and Matthew insert sinners reclining at a table with him. Now, if you're a tax collector, and you've been extorting money from the Jewish people for the last 20 years, who do you hang with on a Saturday night? Other tax collectors, other degenerates, other people which are scorned by the religious culture. You're not welcome in the synagogue. You're not welcome with those who are the upright, upstanding citizens, the good people. So you tend to hang with people that have money, and they've acquired their money through means which are not necessarily ethical, prostitutes, other tax collectors. This is a party. Okay, the people that are there are the kind of people that we, including the Pharisees, would automatically pre-qualify, or rather disqualify, that they could ever be of use to Jesus, or that they would even be interested in following Jesus. That's Levi's only friends. Those are his only friends. And so he invites the people he knows to meet Jesus. He wants his friends to meet Jesus, just as he has met Jesus. Now, that makes perfect sense. Perfect sense. Verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. The religious are appalled at Jesus' willingness to interact with people who are unclean. They are appalled at Jesus willing to socialize with people that are improper, people that are just flat out, it is what they say they are. They're tax collectors and sinners. How can you possibly interact with them? Now, the Jews believed that the Gentiles were unclean, but they also believed that other people were unclean because of their deeds, even if they were Jewish. Tax collectors, prostitutes, so forth and so on, drunkards, all of these people were viewed as unclean. You certainly wouldn't want to be around them, look down upon them. They were okay with interacting with those people, provided one thing happened first. Those people had to clean up and reform before they could associate with the Pharisees. So there had to be a change for them being the tax collectors and sinners, to interact with the Pharisees. In other words, they have to stop being sinners before they could interact with the upper crust of society, at least in the religious culture. So the Pharisees are appalled at Jesus' free association with people of such low standing morally and spiritually. Jesus' response is classic Jesus, if I can use that term. I love the way he responds. It depends on who he's talking to. There's generally a bit of sarcasm, a little bit of satire in there. That's why I feel justified in being sarcastic and satirical when I preach, because Jesus at times was, although he probably didn't push the limits as I do. He had discernment. I don't, occasionally. All right. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Well, that makes perfect sense. Perfect sense. Jesus is the great physician, and he has come to heal the sick. And so the question is, well, who are the sick? He answers that in verse 32. He says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he links the spiritually sick with those who are considered sinners. Now, there's a bit of satire. There's a bit of sarcasm. There's a jab here aimed at the Pharisees. In other words, he says, "I've come to call the righteous, not to call the righteous." In other words, "I haven't come to call you people the righteous. I haven't come to call you, because you obviously don't need to be forgiven. You don't need redemption. But I've come to call sinners to repentance." Of course, the Pharisees are sinners. They don't see themselves as sinners. Hence, that's why they're so disgusted with Jesus' free association with these people. Who are the sick? Jesus identifies the sick simply as people that are sinners. Sinners by choice and sinners by birth. What do they need? They, the unrighteous, they need the same thing that the guy that was laying on the mat needs. They need the same thing that the leper needed. They need the same thing that anybody who's approached Jesus thus far needs. They need Jesus. They need the gospel. That's what they need. Now, that's what they need. And Jesus is readily willing and available to bring that to them. I'm going to a little bit of feedback. And every time I step forward, I don't know the technical way to take care of that, but maybe address it just a little bit. Thank you. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we do this as a church? That's our calling. That's our calling. If we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, as Levi is a follower of Jesus Christ, then we too need to invite all of our friends, all of our acquaintances. We need to take the gospel to those who need the gospel. The question is, okay, well, who needs the gospel? The sick need the gospel. Next question, who's the sick? Who isn't sick? Who isn't sick? The Pharisees are sick, the sinners are sick, the tax collectors are sick, the church kids are sick, the non-church kids are sick, everybody's sick. Everybody's sick with sin, everybody needs the gospel. The Jesus point is, hey, that's my job. I'm the Savior, and I will take the gospel to those who need it. Sinners who need repentance, who need righteous, the unrighteous, people who don't have a righteousness of their own. Okay. Now we get into the application part. What are we going to do as a church? Who are we as a church, and where are we going as a church? First of all, who will touch the leper, as Jesus touched the leper a few weeks back? Who will carry those who cannot walk to the feet of Jesus? Who will invite all of their friends, the community, in for a feast so that they can actually meet Jesus, whom they are not seeking? Who will do that? We know the answer to the question. At least we know whom should. And who is that? All of us, the church, the body of Christ. We're to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Jesus. We are to take the gospel to them. We are to present the gospel to them. We are to love them. We are to serve them. We are to go to them. All of those things. And so we know that that's true in a generic sense. Two years ago, we looked at a time of vision, and we presented, I don't know if many of you were here, many of you are new, and you've just started coming to Grace within the last couple years, or maybe even the last 6 months, so this will be new to you. There was a message, and I can't remember the exact title. I think it was Monument versus Movement. Monument versus Movement. So 2 years ago, we had to decide, what are we going to be about as a church? Are we going to build a monument? And if we were to build a monument, what we would focus on is what we have determines what we do. In other words, we'd look at our resources. We'd look at the resources that we have financially. We'd look at the human resources that we have. We'd say, okay, here's what we have. Here's what we can do. So what we have determines what we do. It assumes, it's kind of the ministry philosophy that assumes, if you build it, they will come. It's the field of dreams. The field of dreams ministry model. Build it, and they will come. The sinners are free to join us, but they have to assume the risk. Now, I know that sounds crass, but that's the reality. Here's what I mean by that. We open the doors to the community to come to us, but we aren't necessarily going to assume the risk and go to them. Now, there's a problem with that, though, when you do that. When you do that, when you take that posture and you invite people to come to you, they assume, even if you really don't mean this and you don't believe this, they being the sick, they being the sinner, they assume that they must convert, first of all, to your culture before they can join you. If they've never been to an evangelical church in North Liberty and you're trying to invite your university friend or your colleague, they're like, well, you know, I don't know if I'd feel comfortable there. But nonetheless, we built it and we ask them to come. Free to join us, but we don't assume the risk. They assume the risk. And I don't think we fully appreciate how terrifying that is. If you're a guy like Levi, if you're a guy that is a tax collector, and I want you to think about how hard it is to walk through a church on a Sunday to just come. You don't know anyone. You're not particularly religious. In fact, you're irreligious. You are a blatant sinner, a flagrant sinner. And you're invited to church, and so what kind of courage does it take for them to actually come? That's something you overlook oftentimes, or we overlook. You know, we're comfortable. This is friends and family. But for someone like Levi, this is a difficult thing. Levi doesn't join Jesus in the synagogue. How does Levi meet Jesus? Jesus calls him from where he's at. He's at his booth, not at church. Not at church. So he goes to him. He goes to him. In the build a monument, you set up a building, you finance your programs, and you advertise or you market your church, not that that's a wrong thing to do, with the expectation that people will come. If you build it, they will come. Option two, becoming a monument, or rather a movement, starts with this place. starts by saying, okay, Dad, what's your will? Start with the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, Jesus, what's your will? He says, well, my will is I came to seek and to save sinners and to call the unrighteous to repentance. Okay, fair enough. What do we need to do your will? It doesn't ask, what do we have? What are our resources in terms of human resources or financial resources? It just says, what's your agenda? What's your mission? It says, well, this is my mission. My mission is to seek and to save sinners. Okay? How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, you need to go to them. Well, you're going to have to supply our needs, because with our human resources and our financial resources, we lack the means to do that. There are certain limitations. In and of ourselves, we can't do that. We can't throw the big bash that Levi threw. We don't have the capital. We can't. We don't have the human resources. We don't have the leadership. There's so many things we don't have. So we go to the Father and we ask Him to supply us to do His will. The focus then becomes multiplication and the mobilization of leaders and servants to do what Levi did, and that is to go into the community and meet the community where the community is, as opposed to asking them to culturally conform and convert to our culture, our church culture. Multiplies and mobilizes leaders and servants. Now, this understands that the church must go to the world. And we chose to be a movement a couple years ago. Is that particular sermon that I remember saying specifically that many of you here are going to feel a call to become missionaries. At that time, we'd never commissioned a missionary from Grace Community Church. We'd taken on many missionaries, but they didn't come up from us. They were other people's acquaintances and associations that said, we're going, will your church support us? But we'd never sent anyone out. Remember saying at that time that some of you will go overseas. Since that time, we've had at least three families go overseas. In Iraq, Sudan, Tanzania, and more of you are looking to go online in global missions every year. So that's really cool. There's a movement there. There's a swelling there. There's a compelling there. The Lord is calling us out. The church must go to the world. I remember saying at the time, the elders were communicating, and we communicated to you that this will mean that some of you will become vocational pastors. Some of you will become non-vocational pastors and or elders. Same description, same person. That's going to be you. You're going to rise up. You're going to become elders. You're going to be pastors. Some of you have. Tommy Widmer, who at the time was an elder, non-vocational, he was a police captain, retired from that and came on staff so that he could be a vocational pastor, elder, focusing on taking the gospel and to the community and serving the community and mobilizing the church to do that. We also talked about multiplying ourselves as a church, possibly with a satellite, possibly with a church plant, not having any idea how to do that. But we just made the commitment, that's where we are going. Having no idea and no roadmap and no clear understanding of here's what it's going to take to do that. So it's like, no, we're committed to be a movement and not merely a monument. So that's what we chose to do. Couple months ago, we embarked on 40 days of focused prayer, and we prayed for the very things that we've been talking about. How many of you benefited from the 40 days of prayer? You have to raise your hand. Just if you don't, just lie.
Well, I benefited. I didn't pray, but I benefited.
It's one of those things where it's like, do you like babies? Oh yeah, I like babies. Okay, you kind of have to say I benefited, even if you have no. You don't know how you benefited. Well, it was a very, very beneficial time, not only for me personally, not only for you personally, but there are some things that corporately that God began to move and God began to show his hand or reveal the path before us that we have not shared with you yet, that we are going to share with you today and next week as well. God began to open up and show us some things. Just as all of you were praying, God was revealing some things to us. First of all, I alluded to this last week, was our conversation with our brothers and sisters at Mars Hill. Mars Hill is a church plant, came over here about 7 years ago with the intent expressly of reaching the campus. And we got to know them, some of their elders, and their hearts, their passion, their vision was pretty much the same as ours. And over the years, we began to realize they were really strong where we are really weak, and vice versa. There's some things that we could learn from. So we began doing a lot of things together. Some of you have noticed our worship leader, Nathan Meyer, is an elder at Mars Hill. Our house church director, Dan Bovenmeyer, is an elder at Mars Hill. And we have been talking about how we can partner together, in a sense, to be like the four men who lifted the paralytic, to reach down, work together, and carry the person who needs Christ to the foot of Christ. So four is better than one. Four is better than two. So working together, we've been talking about that. All of that conversation was happening just prior to and all during the 40 days. And we are moving forward with that. Forward with that. Another conversation that occurred. I think it was the first week of the 40 days. It was my day off. It was a Friday. I was headed to Village Inn when a friend of mine called me. Scott Treese, a.k.a. Levi. Scott graduated from Newton, Iowa, my hometown, in 1980. Notice the fro. That was popular back then. He kind of looks like Denny Terrio from Staying Alive. You know that one? But he's got a fro. That would be the only difference here. Awesome head of hair, isn't it? 2 years ago, or a year and a half ago, Scott had called me, and he asked me if our church would be interested in partnering with his organization. He's a financial advisor. He's a financial planner. He manages trusts. He manages estates, things like that, for corporations, for individuals as well. And he started a family foundation. And he said, I have a vision. Our foundation has a vision to see 100 cities start biblical counseling centers. Would you be interested in that? They have to be overseen. They have to be part of a local church. They can't be separate from a local church. We said, yeah, we'd be interested. And he goes, okay, we'll just send our organization will make sure that, you know, some people, your elders are start to become familiar with this. We'll send some people to training. And so it was kind of like we just agreed about a year ago that we're just going to put our toe in the water to see what this is going to be like, to see if this is something we want to move forward on. So that was a couple years ago. And then this fall, during the 40 days, within the first week of the 40 days, I got a message from Scott. Scott called me. I'm on the way to Village Inn, I'm talking, and so my wife and my son are in eating, and I'm just talking to him out in the car, and he says, well, how soon can you be ready? I'm like, well, I don't know. Why? He said this. We're ready to roll as soon as you're ready to roll, and we will finance a large portion of this. To have a biblical counseling center on the campus of the University of Iowa. Now, a little bit about Scott. There's a connection here. That's why conversation with Levi. I mentioned the guy I went to high school with said, no, that has to be a different Brooke Simpson. Couldn't be the same Brooke Simpson. Scott was worse than I was. In 1979, in the spring before his senior year, he, along with four other guys, were voted to be captain of the football team the next year. And Scott was relaying this story to me just last week. He said that Coach Gilson, the Newton football coach back when we were in high school, had the stern look on his face and came walking up to Treese. And Treese is standing there by the lockers. And Coach Gilson tells him, here's the deal. I just got a signed petition from all of the kids, from the parents of the kids who participate with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they have specifically asked that we disqualify you from being a captain because of your reputation as a partier. Because that is unprecedented and it makes me sick, and we're not going to do it. But you better behave because there's a target on your back. So when the local religious crowd comes to the high school football coach and says he can't be a captain because he's a Levi, that's an indication that he's not voted most likely to follow Jesus either. But he, like me, met Jesus. He went to the University of Iowa. He graduated from Iowa, met Jesus a few years after he graduated, and he's done very, very well for himself. And he has also invested what he has made back into the kingdom, just as Levi had done. Now, what does this all mean? Where does all these conversations, where are they going? This is Scott today. He got rid of the fro, and his hair has turned a little bit gray. That's him and his wife, Lisa, at their daughter's wedding. But now, it's time to move. It's time to move. We've always had a heart to reach the campus. We've always had a desire to reach the campus. In fact, when I first came on staff in ministry in 1997, I was the campus pastor of Grace Campus Ministries. That was a long time ago. Things changed. We had a senior pastor that resigned. I started to preach and didn't have the time nor the means to be involved on campus. So we've always had the heart, but we've lacked the reach. We've lacked the means to be influential on campus, where I was saved, where I was called from my little tax booth. Always wanted to. And yes, students come, and they sit right over here during the second service. Some of you are here during the first service, the early risers, all five of you. But we're not a campus church. What we've been doing is asking them to come to us. But we have never gone to them. So it's time to move. A year from now, we will plant a campus church. A year from now, we will begin the grassroots building of a biblical counseling center. In about 3 weeks, 19 of us are going to Lafayette, Indiana to begin training to become certified biblical counselors. Now, biblical counselors, that term drives me insane because of the cultural baggage that comes with it. I'm fine with the word biblical, but the counselor, when you think of counselor, you think of lying on your back with some guy with a yellow pad asking if you have any repressed memories about your father beating you when you were a kid. That's not what we're talking about. Let me just calm your nerves. You're like, oh, counseling, we're going worldly. It's going to be so scary. No, what we're doing is we're going to equip people to comprehensively disciple people using the power and the sufficiency of the Word of God for what it's intended to do, change and transform lives. That's what this is. That's what this is. And not only do we want to serve the campus, serve the community, whether it be Iowa City or North Liberty, we want to train and mobilize others from other churches to do the same. So it's not just a grace thing. It's a kingdom thing. It's a kingdom thing. We've lacked the means to do this. We've lacked the resources to do this. But we didn't lack the will, and we prayed and we asked, Lord, you're clearly leading us to move, but we don't have the means and we don't have the vision. And so God says, here's the ball, will you run with it? So here we are holding the ball. We got guys like Levi, Scott, and groups like Mars Hill. We'll help carry. We'll grab the mat. Let's carry them. Let's carry these people to the feet of Jesus. So we're going to. And that's where we're headed. Questions? Oh, I'm sure you have questions. I have questions. This is just scratching the surface. Scratching the surface. Next week is part two. As we look at the parable Jesus as he's teaching the new wine and the new wineskins. We're going to talk about vision and the how of this. How does this all work? How do we plan to reach an incredibly secular culture that's not predisposed to following Jesus? How do you do that? How do you contextualize the gospel for a culture that's not looking for Jesus? We'll talk more about that next week. We'll follow that up Sunday evening with corporate prayer. All of you are invited. Encourage all of you to come. This is not our vision, as in the staff and the elders. This is our vision as the church, Grace Community Church, of which you are a part of. This is where we are going. Now, there are lots of logistical questions that are going to come up, and I anticipate that, and we anticipate that. And after the second service on February 20th, we'll have a Q&A session where we can talk and you can ask questions about the logistics, the when, the where's, the how, the who's, all of those things. I don't necessarily promise you we'll have answers to all of your questions, but understand that this is significant. This is where we are going. You know, I want to encourage you on a personal level. We live in the United States of America, and at the present time, we're the most affluent nation in the world. And we also have a tendency to be some of the emptiest people in the world. We're bored. We entertain ourselves. That's what we live for, day to day, week to week. What am I going to do for entertainment this weekend? What am I going to do for entertainment tonight? But the thing that we lack, and there's a hole in our hearts, even among the body of Christ, is significance. Significance. There's going to come a day when we stand before Jesus and he's going to ask us to give an account. What did you do with your life? We're going to say, I had a big screen TV. Hopefully that's not what we say. But that, we want to be significant, but oftentimes we look at ourselves and we say, I don't have anything to offer. How could I be significant? How could I be used of God? Levi was thinking the same thing. Levi was not inside of the house watching the miracle of the healing of the man, and Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven, take up your mat and walk. He wasn't inside because he didn't think he was welcomed. He didn't think he could be significant either. So Jesus came to him and said, follow me. And he followed. And he was significant. God used him. He wrote the first of the four Gospels. He was used in a significant way. I wasn't seeking Jesus. Jesus sought me. He called me. I followed. And my life is significant. And now, here's what I know many people think. This is where they get off track. Yeah, but that's Levi. He wrote the gospel. He was with Jesus. Yeah, but that's you. You're a pastor. I don't have the gift of teaching. I can't speak and I can't teach. That's why I showed you the picture of the dude with the fro. He's not a pastor. He's a businessman. But he's investing his life in something significant. And you can too. There's no ceiling here, people. There's no ceiling. There's no classes. There's no priestly class and a lay class. The priestly class is used of God, and the lay class, they just benefit from the priestly class. That's not biblical. What's biblical is Jesus calls us all to be disciples and says, you go and make disciples. Whatever your gifting is, whether it's gifts of mercy, whether it's gifts of compassion, whether it's gifts of giving, whether it's gifts of teaching, whether it's gifting of shepherding, whatever your gifts are, employ them. Come to the foot of the cross, come to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I'm following you with everything that I have. Everything that I have. I will follow you, but you use me. I want to be a part of the party that's thrown for you so that people can come to know you. That's an individual call, but it's a corporate call. It's individual for you as a person, and it starts with you trusting Jesus and following Jesus. Not just intellectually, but intellectually, physically, emotionally, financially. You follow Jesus with everything you have, just as Levi followed Jesus, but also corporately, we together following Christ. I don't know where this thing's going to end 10 years from now. Not even sure how it's going to look a year from now. But I know this. You choose to be a movement of people that are following Christ, not of people who are coming to a place and asking others to join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling guys like Levi and people like myself and Scott Treese, people from Mars Hill and the people from Grace and everybody here. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to yourself, that you've saved us, that you've given us your Spirit, that you don't pre-qualify like we do. And Father, give us the faith to trust you, to take a step of faith, to risk, to move forward, to move towards the culture, not to assimilate with the culture, and not to compromise, but Lord, to boldly take the gospel to those who need it most. Father, give us the heart of Levi. Give us the faith of the early disciples. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we have your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough while we were yet sinners to die for us. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.